Did everyone notice our rainbow this morning? Isn't that a beautiful rainbow picture? Are we allowed to say who took that picture? It might be someone we know right here in Arlington Heights. A rainbow welcoming us to church this morning. Welcome. We're so glad you're here with us at First Baptist Church in Arlington Heights. Glad that you've joined us here in person, or if you're joining us online, welcome as well. We want to tune our hearts to look at Jesus this morning, and we'll focus our attention on him with a call to worship. Would you read with me from Psalm chapter 63? Psalm chapter 63, it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus, I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Continue singing, won't you, with us from number 18 in our songbooks. Come, we that love the Lord, stand please as we sing.
Please remain standing for prayer. Our Father, we come today with joy in our hearts, gathering as the body of Christ, rooted and founded on the wonderful gospel message that Jesus Christ died for our sin and rose again, and that as sinners, without any means of saving ourselves, we can trust in your provision of redemption through Jesus Christ, believing and receiving him as our Savior. I pray that each one here would know for sure in their hearts that they have believed and received and guide in our service. And today, as we look at these foundational truths, it's possible that we have wandered in heart, wandered in our beliefs, that we've become distant and confused, maybe disheartened, maybe more worldly than we should be, and that we're estranged in ways from the love that we once knew, the excitement and enthusiasm of a Christian life lived in close connection with you, Father, with the Son, and with God's people through your Spirit. We pray that in this service, as a result of looking at this good text today, that we will once again come home, come back, root back in that place of safety, of love, of joy, of relationship that we should have with you. Thank you for that privilege. We commit now this service to you for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Be seated, please. We can respond to our pastor's prayer by praying in our hearts as well. We can do that through singing. You sing with me, O Great God.
O Great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Holy Lord, raise me free, conquer everywhere you are. Let no vice within me lay, that resist your holy Lord. You have loved and purchased me, be me yours forevermore. I was blind.
Few minutes, Pastor's going to be preaching out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, and we'll be reading it from in a moment here. John does one of these, Paul usually when he starts a book or starts a letter, he usually has an introduction and tells you who he is and who he, what he's writing about and some of those things. John doesn't do that. He just gets right into it. He steps right in the first paragraph, going right in. You'll see some similarities if you're familiar with the Gospel of John, chapter 1, you'll see some similarities here. And John doesn't quite come out and tell us who he's talking about, but you'll catch on. Listen in, and you'll catch on to who he's talking about as I read it. Let's read John, 1 John, the Epistle of John, 1 John, chapter 1, verse 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which you have heard, which you have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifest, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full.
Continue singing with us at the name of Jesus. You'll recognize the tune, Like a River Glorious.
We should call him Lord, who from
Those are beautiful words concerning the coming of the Lord, aren't they? And we think of the redemptive work of Christ and his coming on our behalf. And it's just good to contemplate these. They are rich in this text we're going to look at, as well a remembrance of Jesus coming for us, the incarnation, his manifestation, those great truths of 1 John chapter 1. It's possible for us in the Christian life to wax and wane kind of in our growth and Christian enthusiasm and life, and sometimes we are prone to wander, aren't we? We're prone to fall away in our relationship to the Lord and not walk with him as we should, with the enthusiasm we might have when we were first saved. It might even be that, you know, you've come to Christ as a young person, maybe in a way that you've not come out of some great shift or change, and maybe you've maybe lost sight of the magnitude of just what Christ did in your life. There are a number of reasons why that can happen, and sometimes we are prone to move away and prone to do those things. I remember years ago when I was first in ministry here, a young man who was coming to our church, one of our teens, who was struggling with just some of his own issues and distant from the Lord in ways, but he postured his sitting like he really did not want to be here. He sat in the back corner, often sat sideways in the pew, and sometimes fell asleep in the pew, just blatantly there, you know. And it's difficult to preach, understanding that and knowing that, but he was evidently facing some hard things where he didn't feel much like being there. And sometimes that happens even to good Christians. We have distanced in a way where we're not sure we even really want to be there and be here. We fall to that degree. It can happen for a number of reasons. Certainly, we can be reading things and come across questions that have been raised, or issues of philosophy, even worldly philosophy, that have confused us about the Lord. And because of that, we've kind of been dampened and hindered in our forward movement in Christian life, kind of stalled and stopped. It just might be out of time. The world itself has become more beautiful to us, and we've gotten more wrapped up in those things. And so that the things of the Lord just don't have that sparkle anymore. And where we once were close, we now have been distanced from the Lord. Gordon, there's some folks in the back there if you want to help them. But all of that, there certainly are other reasons. Sometimes we've been hurt and we've become bitter. And because of that, we've stopped walking with the Lord like we once did. Sometimes it's just time. Sometimes it's second generation, third generation, as you follow down along in life, that those kids don't follow the Lord to the same magnitude of their parents, or they don't live a life that's as enthusiastic about the Lord. In fact, you see this sometimes in marriages where someone who has come out of a strong Christian background, a church, faithful commitment to the Lord, but has become quite nominal about the way they live for Christ and don't much anymore. They know those things and haven't necessarily rejected them, but have little commitment to the Lord and just kind of live that way. Have lost over time some of that excitement and generation. It's interesting in America, for a number of reasons, there's been a documented decline in church attendance, as well as what people would call even just spiritual interest and spiritual attraction and attendance. In America, for example, there's been an increase in what some have called the growth of the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns. They're nothing, they're really nowhere. That's risen to about 28% of adults in America right now. And it includes agnosticism, atheism, but just a body of nothing, of nuns, of not wanting to do anything, no spiritual interest really in any organization or church or involvement. It's a large chunk, isn't it, when you think of that, of being that distant, let alone those who may be attending or going to this and that, but not even spiritually right. So we've seen some of that dampening, some of that interest, a decline in interest. But, you know, I watch in families, people I've known when I was in college, and it's not always easy to keep the next generation and the grandkids of that next generation and faithful to the Lord and walking with God and committed to those kinds of things. There's a tendency in time. What's interesting about the book we're going to look at here is that these kinds of things were happening to this church. And these people that were in a kind of a vicinity, or churches in a vicinity, that they were falling for some of that. Their brotherly love was waning. They were becoming more worldly. There was some false teaching that was entering in. A doubting of the very deity of the Lord Jesus Christ was entering. And like I said, a worldliness that was coming about. And so our author of this book we're going to look at, the Epistle of John, is going to, again, confront some of these issues within the church. He was writing this, it seems, and it's hard in some ways to get a firm grasp of when John wrote his materials. John, the Gospel, we think 1st and 2nd, 3rd John were also written by him, and Revelation as well, and which came first in the chronology and when and at what time frame exactly. But it's possible that John wrote what he wrote for us here today, somewhere between 80 or 85 and even 100 AD. Imagine that. Christ, we say, was crucified somewhere in the framework of what, 30 or 33 or in that AD vicinity of time based on how people look at that. But imagine now 30 to 80 is how many years? 50 years. 30 to 100 is what? 70 years. What do you know from 50 years ago? Hard to imagine that the church had come along that far in age that much, and John was writing at that time. Who was the president 50 years ago? Don't get your phones out. Just let anybody know. What? Nixon was at that time, yeah. And just on the cusp of that, but yes. Who was the president 70 years ago? Who? Eisenhower? Maybe. I didn't look that one up, but you might do that. But, you know, it's amazing how things change even in a generation. We talk about millennials, or it's not the newest one. What's the newest one? It starts with Generation Z?
Gen Alpha.
And all of them. How many of you have been born since 9/11? We have any of that. You were not born when 9/11 took place. Okay, we've got some of that. Yeah. Yeah. Imagine. That seems fresh to us, to many of us, doesn't it? But there are a lot of things we don't know and don't know at this point and haven't experienced and haven't even come through the church within that time frame. And so imagine now people who, since Christ, now it's been that long. It's possible that John, the Apostle John, was the only apostle living at this point. It's possible that he was the only apostle living. And if you remember, this is a lot of introduction, but I could give a lot more, but I won't. It's not totally an introductory message, but you know, when John wrote early in the book of Revelation, he spoke of seven what? Churches with some problems, most of them. Some were more loyal and faithful than others. And he might have spent his last years in the vicinity of kind of that Asian area we call Ephesus and some of those circular surrounding cities within that vicinity, ministering to them in his older age. It's possible. And so when he speaks of these churches, what was characteristic of the church at Ephesus, especially? They what? They lost their first love. They might have even just been busy, but lost what? the grip, the joy, the enthusiasm of Christ and it diminished. This is good stuff for us, isn't it? 1 John. John is moving us back. He's talking, it seems, to people who were pretty well rooted in theology and some teaching and history. It was not a real problematic era as far as it doesn't seem of the worst of the persecution at this point, but he's dealing with people who needed to be brought back. And there's a word for that in kind of rhetoric, epideictic, and I can't even say it right, but it's this idea of teaching people, moving people back to something they know and should know and be true to. And I would say this is a good little book for us, isn't it? Good little letter for us. And so John is going to speak to a people that are in some ways characteristic of us or characterized by things that we are characterized by today. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And in those first verses, we have this introduction, prologue. And Phil is right. He starts right in with some strong words about what I would call a foundation for our fellowship, the fellowship that we have with one another and the Lord himself. Now, I do think that one of the key themes in the book of 1 John is the theme of fellowship. I've given it that overall theme of walk in fellowship. And fellowship is a word that we've kind of, it's kind of an old word, maybe speaks of church dinners and things like that. You know, it's more than that, isn't it? Fellowship is far richer than that. It has to do with the unity of the body of Christ with Christ and with one another. It speaks about relationship and sharing and deep giving. It speaks about this abiding in him. And it's church-related, and it's God-related and Christ-related. It's a very, very rich word for us. And so I do think this is a key to many things we're looking at. John is not so on that cusp of preaching towards salvation, although I think he's assuring that in ways throughout the book. Maybe they've lost sight of that or been doubting that. But he's especially pointing to the strength of their faith and their walk and their fellowship with one another and with God himself. You see the difference? So I think we'll keep coming back to this. We'll try and as we look at the text, but we see it right at the beginning. Look in your Bibles at verse 3. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, what? With the purpose. There's a little henna clause, they call it in the original language in the Greek. INA is a word that's used, but it has purpose or goal. That you also may have what? Fellowship with us. And truly, secondarily, even or maybe more importantly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That seems to be a key goal. John has a number of them he announces through the book, but I think this is a key, bringing them back to the place of joy and warmth. I would just say at the beginning here, maybe you've distanced yourself from the Lord. Oh, come home, you know, come back. Come to that safe place. Come to that place of joy. Come to the place of relationship with him and with God's people in a way that can bring a depth of richness and encouragement and real joy here. So that's kind of the end point of this sermon as we look at it here. But number one, as you look at this, in verse one, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And this is, some put in there that, with that idea, kind of a summary. And this is what we're talking about here, the word of life. And it doesn't start with the name of the Lord Jesus or even of this title. He starts with some of these things that kind of describe him and their relationship to him, to the Lord in their lives. And so the first point we're looking at here, I'm going to entitle it this way, fellowship is important. And why? We're going to see why it's important down throughout here. Because of its what I would call historical proof and accuracy, as well as that theological foundation that's presented here, who Jesus is, who he's pre-existed, how he came, who he is to us, and his importance throughout for our own theological foundation, our own relationship to God foundation. We can't have this without him. And he tips his head at some maybe error, theological error about Jesus Christ. We're doubting his deity. And so even here at the beginning, we're pointing toward the Lord and his person. But this fellowship is rooted or founded. It is important because of its historical and theological foundation. Even we see it here. It's in the Lord. It's in the word of life. It comes out of his having been touched and handled by the early church and apostles, probably them especially. I think that's probably in reference here. So as you look at this, notice the that here. And I think the that points to not only the person of Christ, but the grace and power and salvation work of the Lord and all that would have encompassed him. It's used in a way that I think does that, which was from the beginning. From the beginning points to the eternal. Doesn't mean that he came and was made at a certain point in the early point of the world history. No, it means we know from John 1 that he existed at and in the beginning, in that eternal condition. In the beginning was, remember, the Word in John 1. Very similar in ways to some of the words that John uses throughout here in his text. But and that was is kind of a tensive verb that means he was already in existence in that time. Doesn't mean he came about during that time. So the point even John is continuing to make here is from eternity, this one was there, this great person, the preexistence of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he existed. Amazing, isn't it? Before time, existed with God in the eternal. And from there, what happened? He came to carnal, I would just use that word not in the wrong sense, but fleshly state. The incarnation, the in-flesh coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point that this is making. Christ in his pre-existent eternal state, that one came and was manifested in this world for us. And what, as we go on here, I won't dig too far down, but that we have what, in these four kind of parallel thoughts, we have what, heard him? Can you imagine having heard Jesus teach or pray? Wouldn't that have been amazing? We have his words, but, and John's speaking of that framework, even pre-death, even post-death and resurrection views and being seen, that handling his presence, the victory of the cross and his resurrection, the reality that Jesus came into this world. He was heard. We have seen with our, what? Our eyes. They watched his deeds, his miracles, his way of life, which we have looked upon. That's an intent kind of look. That's an awe kind of look. That's a beholding kind of look as they watched him and were amazed at him. And they handled him, even with the sense of handling him to investigate. Here, touch my side. Offered reality. Christ. Concerning then, and we're given the title of him, the Word of Life. If you've got your Bibles, by the way, if you're a guest here with us today and you're using one of those little black Bibles down below, 1 John is on page 642, and you can read what we're looking at here today from the little letter of 1 John, 642. If you go to John chapter 1, which I don't have the page number for that, but I thought I would get the other. Anybody have that page number in John?
560.
560? Okay, if you want to turn to that, that's the Gospel of John. And there, do you remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Skip down to verse 2. In him was what? Was life. and the life was the light of men. Skip over to verse 14 again, as far as incarnation, this great verse. And the Word that was with God was God, became what? Flesh, incarnation. Now that act of Christ, the deity of Christ, the coming of God into this world is vital to our theology and to the weight and value of his death and his resurrection. God entered this world. It's an amazing truth. Some of this was being doubted by people around the people that Paul is writing to, and he will talk about some of this later. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what they saw. They saw Jesus in all of his glory, the grace of his presence. They beheld and handled the Word of life. And I think John does this for a number of reasons. John does it because he's speaking of this kind of historic accuracy of what happened. He's bringing us back up into his world of having been there and done that, you know. Sometimes in, like, the Antiques Roadshow, you know, they talk about provenance. You know, they're always using that word. It's the idea of having some record, something that anchors back to tell you that it's from then. It's a little envelope tucked in the back of a painting, you know. It's a letter that accompanies that document, and it's been proved that that's true, and it's the handwriting that matches that goes back. In many ways, John, even in verse 1 and 2, is kind of doing a little bit of a legal thing here. He's saying, look, we have witnesses. I was a witness. God came in the flesh, the very Word of life, the one who gives life, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I just stop even in this first point here and just say, I hope that you have understood who Jesus is and have believed in him and have trusted him as your Savior, at least basically. But when we're talking about a comparison between who we will trust when it comes to what to believe, how to live, what is of value, where do we turn? We turn to him, don't we? We turn to his model, his method, his truth, the Word of God, his life. We are saved through that and through a belief and faith in him. So right from the beginning, our fellowship is rooted in a person. It's rooted in a theology. It's rooted in a historical proof. Our relationship, our joy, all of that rests back ultimately in that, doesn't it? But I hope and pray that each of you have come to that point in your life when you have placed your personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ, not just to know that that might have been true somewhere and someday, but as we talk about the gospel in the scriptures, we talk about our understanding that you and I, in our natural condition, are unsaved, are away from God. We are under his judgment and wrath. We cannot save ourselves by our works. It's not our religion that makes us right with him. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what that means. There's none of us that are righteous enough to be given eternal life and be made right with God because of our own righteousness. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But God came for us in the flesh, didn't he? In the incarnation, in his manifestation, he came to die for our sin and pay that wonderful that debt and give us a wonderful hope of life and life eternal. And so when we talk about the work of Christ, we talk about his coming, that he was deity, some of those great theological points, but if we think even of a 1 Corinthians 15, reminded that he did those two key vital pieces on our behalf, he died and was buried, and he rose again and was, do you remember, seen. Those two big prongs of dying and rising. Dying in the proof of burial. Rising from the dead bodily, physically, from the grave alive, and was seen in multiple events following his death. And in that work, he provided victory over sin and death, a means of being made right with God, and the plea of the scriptures is to believe in him, and trust in him and receive him. And there's that trust and faith that you must have. Yes, I understand, I accept it, I think it's true, yes, but have you placed trust, a belief that leads to resting your hope in him and him alone? Have you taken that step of faith? And really, that comes out of your own heart to him. And if you're unsure of that, I would just encourage you, even before this service is over, we can talk to you afterwards, to just take that time to say before the Lord, Lord, I do believe. I do accept that I'm a sinner. I do believe Jesus can save me. And I'm trusting him today. I believe in him. It's my hope for life eternal. I hope you've taken that step today in your own life and believed. But he goes on here. He goes on here to this second thought. And our fellowship is important in this case as we see it presented early in the book because of the witnesses who have made it known to us. You know, as we look at verse 2, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness. It almost sounds like he's on the witness stand, doesn't it? You know, we've seen this, and we bear witness of this, and declare to you that eternal life, which was where? With the Father, and was manifested to us. Again, this is almost parenthetical. It says some similar things from verse 1. But I think there's a special focus on the chain of witnesses who have brought this truth to us. John says, I'm doing this right here. We have done this. And the scriptures, his writings have done that. We have what he has said and seen. And he's telling us again those great truths in the inspired scriptures that Jesus Christ came and was manifested, was revealed and came. And I would just say that word manifested, in fact, tonight in our evening service, if you've got your Bibles, just flip back to 1 Timothy. I don't have a page number for that one either. We haven't been doing that since we have more on the screen. But 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, we're actually going to look at this text tonight when in verse 16 it says, "And great and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness," and these kind of bullet point thoughts about the coming of Christ and how this happened. God, it says right from the beginning, do you remember there, you've got it? God was manifested in the flesh. Boom. Amen? God was revealed, manifested in the flesh. This great mystery that he came for us. Jesus came. Justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. The great message of the gospel, great message of the coming of the Lord. He was manifested. He's been revealed. He was here. John says, we've seen it, and we are declaring it. We are proclaiming it to you. It is the message that has been passed down through the eons now for us. Pastors and churches and preachers and missionaries and witnesses and Christians, as they've gone out, have witnessed this and witnessed this and witnessed this again and said, God came in the flesh. Jesus Christ came to die for our sin. God was revealed. He is the core of our faith, and we believe and trust in him. Thank the Lord for those great witnesses who have come and have continued to produce a sense of provenance and origin and accuracy and authority in all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of that is here. Number three, the fellowship is important to us because of its goal in our ongoing Christian living. And John gets to it here then in verse 3. And that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. I've already kind of moved toward that idea of fellowship, but fellowship is that koinonia word, which is used in multiple ways in the New Testament, but it speaks of the deep sharing of the Christians with one another and even relationship with God. It's used in both those ways, the idea of fellowship, a relationship. Jesus Christ spoke of abiding in him, this kind of making your home, the dwelling there, the closeness that you keep. spoke of that in John, not as a means of salvation, but important to your walk. And so fellowship, that idea, that connection, that unity, that engagement. And when a person is saved, when a person believes, they are made a part of the very body of Christ through the baptism of the Spirit, 1 John chapter 12, verse 13, by one baptism we are united into one body, the body of the Lord Jesus there. It reminds us of that we're all brought together in Him. Amen? It's a beautiful thing. And the church itself and the local expression of that is that body united in Christ together. And it is a wonderful fellowship of God's people. Universally, invisibly, there's that connection with all churches that are meeting, that honor the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. We're even meeting today, and it's just an astounding thing to think that this is still, that institution is still how God is working in this day and age. It's through His church, the very body of Christ. The metaphor related to the body, some of the metaphors in Scripture, the descriptions of it, I don't know if you remember, what are they in the New Testament? What are some of the ways the New Testament refers to the church? There's body, that's one. You think of a body with a, who's the head? Christ is the head, yes. We think of a body with arms and legs and feet and toes and fingers and its operation. The unity of that body, that's a metaphor, physical description. Is there another?
Bride.
The what?
Bride.
The bride? Mm-hmm. Yes, the bride of Christ. That's a very beautiful one when it comes to sanctity and holiness, Christ's love for the church. Yes. I hadn't even had that one on my thoughts here this morning. That's a great one, though. What else? Household is another one. The household or family. It's a beautiful one. Brothers and sisters, he writes, brethren, love one another. John will deal with some of that in our text here. And I would say that this is a part of the walk of the Christian, is not only knowing Christ and believing, but spending that time in connection and relationship with Him, walking with Him in fellowship, in life and ministry, and being connected with not just the universal church as a whole, but local assemblies gathered. I think that's still vital to your health and joy and your relationship to Him. Churches can kind of be odd sometimes, but they can also be beautiful, can't they? They have their own idiosyncrasies and oddities at times, and you're in a church long enough, but they also have great beauty to them. The love and depth of relationship, the family sense of that is needful for all of us, but it is a unity both in fellowship and with God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to that verse again. It's interesting that you have them both mentioned here, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Christ, that whole title is used here, and it is, again, important to understand both the differences of the two, but also the unity of the two and equality of the two. They both are a part of our fellowship, aren't they? Our fellowship is not just here. I'm thankful it just doesn't end here, but it is horizontal, but it's also what? Vertical. And I think one of the reasons John uses that touchy-feely kind of sense at the beginning is that the Lord still is tangible in ways, isn't he? He still is very imminent in our relationship with Him. And we walk with Him. We know Him. He's in us, and all of that from a New Testament standpoint. But that's one of our privileges as a Christian. We could look at lots of examples of that. But take your Bibles and just look at Acts 1. With me this morning. Acts 2 is what I want here. Acts 2, in the very early church, and the church began, you know, as many of you know, following that Pentecost experience, speaking in languages, a testimony to what God was doing in this era, even then through the Gentiles, as this began to take place, and the preaching that took place, the presentation of the resurrected Christ is preached to this great body of people in Jerusalem. And then there were those who received him, and there were those then who were then baptized, who were brought into that membership and unity of that new church. It's the first era of that taking place there. And you see in some of those early pillars, foundations of what the church did, just mentioned in verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They were teaching and being taught. And what? What's the second word there? And what? And fellowship. There she is. There it is. One of those key pieces. In the breaking of bread, the communion act here, and in prayers. So four little key pieces there that were just a part of that assembling. But part of it was what? It was fellowship. Fellowship together, rubbing shoulders, encouraging, building up. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Why? Because it's vital. It's lifeblood. It's rich. It's important for us as Christians. But it's a fellowship that is rooted in the very enabling and ministry and new life given to us by God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and made possible through him. But it's the delight of that kind of interaction. I would just say here, come back to the Lord today. Come back to him. Come back to that place of safety. Come back to that place of joy. Sometimes we try to outthink the Lord, don't we? Or outmaneuver the Lord in our lives. Now, if I could just take on this practice, if I could just take on this sin, if I could just begin to live my way, you know, I would be happy. We have so much of that today, the self approach to life and your life. A sweet thing happened. I don't want to embarrass anybody who may tune into this, but a friend of ours that we've just recently made was talking about her sharing a message with one of her relatives, a little girl. And I won't tell the whole end of the story, but she just said, and it was so nice to hear it from her, this new friend to us, who said to her relative, who was talking about what she wanted to be, what she wanted to do, and she said to her, you know, the Lord Jesus would help you know that and guide you to be that and know that. And the Lord knows what he really would want you to be and what would be best for you. Isn't that nice to hear? Now we don't hear that kind of dependence on the Lord and the resting in him and the fellowship that we have with him and saying, God can guide me through my life. He knows what will be best for me. I don't have to try to manipulate things. My best choice is to follow him, fellowship with him, walk with him, know him, live his truth out of my life. That's the place I want to be. That's home, isn't it? That's the safe room, your safe place. Be there. Be there. And it ends with that fourth point, of course, which is beautiful. And he adds there at the end of that, and these things we write unto you. Why? That your joy may be full. Your gladness of life. Your joy. And sometimes I forget the joy that we have in him, you know. We get so focused on the trials and difficulties and the disappointments of things sometimes in life. But there is a joy. There is a work of God in our lives that nothing can take away. This joy is present now. This joy is enabled by God's presence in your life. It is a joy that has to do with that end view of all the delights of being with him and heaven, the kingdom, and all that Christ will do on our behalf in the days ahead. It's a rich and rich, deep joy. It is not a feeling-oriented thing. I think it can be, but it is a truth. It is a work of God in our lives. It's not dependent on trying to make ourselves happy. It's not based on the experience side of things. We sometimes think that's what it is and want to evoke that, but it is a steady band of God's work in our life that brings a basic sense of gladness. Amen? Nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. And we've got to anchor into that in fellowship with Him. There's a definition, the fourth point up here, you can put that up there, Matthew. Fellowship is important because it is a source of joy. If you're writing that down, you can go ahead and do that if you'd like, if you're taking notes. But fellowship is important because it is a source of joy. But I really like this definition. I was looking around at some definitions of joy, and I came across this, and I just really like elements of this. Let's go ahead and put that up here on the screen. In both the Old and New Testament, joy is consistently the mark, both individually of the believer and corporately of the church. Isn't that true? It is a quality and not simply an emotion, grounded upon God Himself and indeed derived from Him. It certainly comes from His Spirit, His work in our lives, Christ's presence in us, which characterizes the Christian life on earth and also anticipates, don't let that word scare you, that eschatologically, that future look, the forward future element of the joy being with Christ forever in the kingdom of heaven. I wonder, Phil, if you would just read Psalm 16:11 for us. Would you do that? You got your Bible there handy. This is such a beautiful verse. In fact, I would encourage you when you go home today, read down through Psalm 16 and the beauty of God's presence in our life. Psalm 16. Maybe listen in and then I'll read it again for those online, but just join us and do that. Would you, John? Psalm 16:11. Amen. Amen. It's our place, isn't it? He is our person of joy. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. It's getting pretty low here. Down in my heart. Down in my heart I have the joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. Amen. Let's pray. There we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your saving of us. Thank you for the work in our lives to bring us gladness through these days. As we trust you, as we walk with you, as we hope in heaven to come, in the glories of your plan of salvation, help us today to come home, to come back, to retrust, to have confidence in you, to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I would just say, if you've got any questions about being saved and trusting Christ, I'd be glad to stay after and talk with you, share the gospel with you again, just a little more slowly and a little more clearly. I'd be glad to do that. Be aware, again, as you think toward the month ahead, that Easter will be here soon. Palm Sunday, Good Friday service. We will have a 7 o'clock service that Friday evening. Easter Sunday, a 7:30 shorter gathering, sunrise gathering, a breakfast to follow at 8:15, Sunday school at 9, and then our morning service at 10:15. Also wanted to mention that we have two adult Sunday school classes that meet before church at 9 o'clock, along with our children's Bible studies and ministries. One is studying the book of Colossians, I think still, maybe, I don't know. Another just started Ephesians. But they're great places for you as a Christian as well. They're a place of fellowship. There's a place of, we call them Bible study fellowships because they have that kind of relationship development within those groups. But you might like those. All right, you're dismissed. Thank you so much. Thank you.